We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Join me. We're going to be, anybody know? You guys are awesome. Mark chapter 7, to be exact. We're going to go back and sort of pick up where we left off. Mark chapter 7. Many of you will no doubt remember what I'm about to talk about. Sometimes how many of you find it the older you get, the harder it is to remember things? You ever find that? I don't think you'll have a hard time remembering this. It was 2007, 2008. Can you guys remember back that far? Some of you are like, I can't remember what I had for dinner yesterday. I don't ask you to remember back that long ago, but 2007, 2008 was a very difficult time in the lives of a lot of people. It was a very tumultuous time in the life of our country. It was a very difficult time as our country took what many called was the second Great Depression or severe economic downturn, whatever you want to call it. It hit a lot of people very hard. It was a dark time for many people. Many people lost their jobs. Some of you here know that firsthand. You lost your home. You lost your business. My wife and I, at the time, we were in the middle of transitioning here, coming to be the senior pastor, and we had purchased a home in Daytona. We pretty much lost everything we put into it. We finally sold it a few years ago, broke even, just walked away, basically signed the papers and cut a deal, and it was a tough time. Many of you know this. You lost your 401k. You lost your savings. I was talking to one family in our church at the time, and they said that they were losing so much money, they just went to the bank and said, just give it all to me. Just, they pulled it all out. And they said, we just couldn't stand what was happening. For some people, the devastation was so bad, they even took their life. It was as if there was this black hole in our economy that just seemed to have no bottom. There was no end in sight. That it was like Wall Street was on fire and just burning to the ground. And when things finally leveled out and we finally hit the bottom, and I remember this, I preached a sermon. It was a Wednesday night, and it had been that week in our country where everything was just in disarray, and people were so upset. I had a whole sermon prepared, and the Lord rerouted me, and I preached a sermon. I was looking this up the other day in my archives, and it was called What to Do When You Don't Know What to Do. And there was a lot of people who just simply didn't know what to do. They just felt so overcome by everything. And as things leveled out, a lot of questions were being asked. How did this happen? How could we have ended up like this? How was this possible? And what we ascertained from the situation in our country was that this was not an outside thing that happened. This was not a planned terrorist threat. This was not an outside entity that came in and infiltrated our financial systems and banking practices. This was not some kind of cybersecurity attack where a wall was breached and they were able to penetrate into Wall Street and the banks and the markets and somehow ignite some sort of problem. No, that wasn't the problem. The problem, the source of the problem, it originated within. It originated within. The very center, the core of our country's financial operating system, those who ran it were ultimately responsible for this meltdown that had occurred. The crookedness and the corruptness and the greediness and the lies and the deceit and everything that had been going on, it was perhaps the biggest, what you might say, inside problem that our country has experienced in living memory. And I will tell you today that the story that I've just shared with you certainly runs parallel with the text of what Jesus says when he talks about the inside problem that we all have. Because if you're taking notes this morning, please know that the biggest issues and struggles in life are not outside of you, but they are within you. They are within you. It's not your job. It's not your boss. It's not your wife. It's not your kids. It's not anything else that you see or want to put the blame on and say, well, if they hadn't done this, if she hadn't said that, if he hadn't treated me this way, it's very easy to think in those terms as if it's some sort of external thing, but we're going to see in the text that that's not what Jesus is teaching us today. You see, those people who in the internal banking system, they had allowed something within them to take over, greed. Their actions reflected their attitude, the heart, the internal. They became ruled internally by what they wanted, and what they wanted caused them to act wickedly, to lie, to steal, to deceive, to bribe. And in the end, it didn't just affect our country, it affected the whole world. Did you know that? By the way, if you're taking notes, let me give you a little gold star credit here, okay? You never sin alone. Your sin, it's never private. It's always going to affect someone or something else. Bible says, no man lives unto his own, no man dies unto his own. How you live, it affects other people. Remember, it's not always what we want that gets us into trouble as much as what we're willing to do in order to get what we want. Did you guys track that? Let me say it again in case you missed it. It's not always what we want that gets us into trouble as much as what we're willing to do in order to get what we want. I'll lie, I'll cheat, I'll steal, I'll bribe, I'll manipulate, I'll do whatever it is. I'll create a loophole so I can get what I want. You see, external actions simply reveal wicked attitudes, or in other words, our actions always reveal our attitude. What you do says everything about you. Your attitude speaks volumes. Our actions always reveal our attitude. Now, Jesus gets to the inside problem that all of us have to deal with. And this is why, by the way, keeping laws are good. How many of you are thankful for the laws in our land? That was a little sad. How many of you struggle with keeping the law sometime? Come on, every hand up, every hand. Anybody speed this week? Yes, okay, come on. You're driving down the road, it's 30, and you're like, what idiot decided this should be 30 mile an hour zone, right? Amen. I was at my house Thursday night, and I had this knock at my door, and there's been so many complaints in the area where we live with people parking on the side of the road and speeding, and my mom and dad had come over for dinner, and so I had put my truck on the side of the road because my dad's got bad hips, and I let him take the parking lot, and knock on the door, and there's a police officer there. He goes, oh, could you move your truck, please? And I was like, what a stupid law in this country, right? Now, we're thankful for laws. Can we say amen? But sometimes it's hard to keep the law, but understand something about laws. Laws never change your heart. You've heard the story. The little boy standing in the back seat, you know this. Son, sit down. Son, sit down. Son, sit down. Son, if you don't sit down, I'm pulling the car over. Your dad ever say that to you? And finally, the little boy sits down, and you know what he says? He says, Daddy, I may be sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up. You see, this is why society can't legislate morality. I wish more politicians could understand this. You can put all the laws in place you want to. It's not going to change the heart. This is why a lot of people will criticize church and Christianity, and they'll say, well, why doesn't the church do this, and why isn't there this? And they make this thing about social issues, and why doesn't the Bible condemn certain things, and then it seems to condemn other things. Time out. Hang on a second. Understand something. Jesus didn't come to fix all the social issues. He came to deal with the sin issue. This is why a lot of times in the text, we have to wrestle through the deeper meaning of what is being spoken, because the reality is this. A church cannot get hung up and caught up in dealing with all of the social issues of the day. That's why here in our church, yes, we help on social things. Yes, we help in the community. But the center of the bullseye is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if you don't get to a person's heart, if Jesus doesn't change your heart, you can give them all the money and all the blankets and all the food in the world, but it's not going to fix the problem. They need a new heart. And Jesus said, that's why I came. I came to straighten this out. I came to make this right. And this is why in the text, he immediately does something. He starts with a confrontation. So we're going to see two things this morning. We're going to see two breaks in the text. We're going to see verses 1 down through verse 13. And then we're going to see verses 14 down through verse 23. And the first point this morning is this, the problem of the external exposed. Jesus is going to pull back the mask. The jig is up. He's going to pull back the facade, peel off the veneer, and say, let's see what is actually happening here in what you're saying. Now, if you're in Mark chapter 7, just say, I got it. Here we go. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Now, if you're a note taker or a big student of the word, you love to underline and highlight, I would highly encourage you to take note now of how Mark makes sure that we see this phrase that he mentions that is recorded and that Jesus says, which is called tradition. Please notice this. The tradition of the elders, verse 4. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and of pots and as brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said unto them, and notice immediately to the scriptures, right to the Bible, immediately to the scriptures, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, again, right to the scriptures, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups. And notice this, many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own traditions. Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whosoever curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you sufficeth him no more to do aught for father or mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered. And many, notice he says it again, and many such like things you do. Well, notice, if you will, please. I just want to start out by saying something very important this morning, and that is this, that cleanliness is not next to godliness, but it will help you get along with other people. Amen? Look, Jesus is not against washing or being clean. All right, so in Jesus' name, take a bath, use deodorant, brush your teeth. How many of you are thankful that the person next to you took a few minutes today and cleaned up? Say amen. Amen. Just turn to him and say thank you, okay? And if you can't tell him thank you, then maybe offer him a mint or something. I don't know, all right? Thank God for all of these things, for the cleanliness. We're thankful for all that. But notice this morning, the problem for most people is that while we have clean hands, we also have a dirty heart. Amen. And this is the issue. And this is what Jesus is going for here. It's very, very easy to hide behind the religious rules and regulations and appear as if you're really good, but in the end, all those rules and all that religion is only masking a much deeper problem. You can sit in church and sing about God and know nothing about him. Now, you see this in the Jewish system in verse 4. It's very important. There's a great deal of emphasis on the externals. Everything was about the outside. Verse 4 was about the washing of the pots and the pans and the brazen vessels and the tables and all of these things. For the Jews, how polished the pots and pans were said something. You ever seen someone who's really in love with a certain thing and they make sure it's all shiny and that's very like their car, like you touch their car? Or you ever go into someone's house, it's like a showpiece and it's like, oh boy, this was the Jews. Like you had to keep everything a certain, external, everything was a front, everything was a front, everything was a front. And how many times did you wash your hands today? 7. Well, I'm up to 12 and oh, you must be really spiritual, right? Look, it doesn't matter how many times you wash your hands or the dishes, or your car for that matter, it's going to get dirty again. Did you know that? Now, that don't use that as an excuse. I heard somebody say that their teenager pulled this verse on him and said, see, Mom, I don't have to wash the dishes. Jesus doesn't care if the pots and pans are dirty. It doesn't even matter, all right? That's not what the Bible's saying, okay? Now, if you are reading through your Bible and you've come through the Old Testament and you come to, you know, Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, yes, you'll see that God gave Moses some very specific instructions for sanitation purposes, for hygienic reasons. But what was happening was that it wasn't enough for these guys. It was that they had to not just take the reminder of what God said, they turned the reminder, listen, into a ritual. And the Jewish leaders did something so wrong, so wicked, and Jesus calls them out on it. Notice what he says to them, you guys, in verse 6. What's that term? You are a what? You're a hypocrite. Now, here in America, we have actors, and they're paid a lot of money. And you know what they look like. You see them, and there's all these men and women, and they're famous, and all of us have favorite actors. We kind of know what actors are. But way back in the day when people used to really be able to act and sing. You remember that? When they could act and sing, you know? But even before that, in Bible times, when they would go to the amphitheaters, and they would go to the Parthenons, and they would go to these Greek plays, in Bible times, what would happen is, now, let me just see, anybody ever been to Phantom of the Opera? Okay, so at the end of the Phantom of the Opera, we have some culture in the room. Yeah, all right. So at the end of Phantom of the Opera, by the way, if hey, men, if you haven't taken your wife, wink, wink, okay, hint, hint, you should go. Ladies, say amen. Okay, I'm trying to help you here. Like, okay. So at the end of Phantom of the Opera, the cast comes out, and the dude playing the Phantom of the Opera has this mask thing on. What does he do? He takes it off, right? And he reveals himself. Now, that's an ancient tradition that goes all the way back to this word hypocrite, because in ancient times, what would happen is people who were in plays, thespians is the term, when they were in these plays, they would wear elaborate masks. And they would do these shows. And you wouldn't know who was who by the way they were dressed. You wouldn't have any concept of who was playing which part. And when the show was over, they would come out onto the center stage of the Parthenon or the amphitheater or wherever they were, and they would reveal, and they would take the mask off. And the crowd would roar and cheer, and they would stand up and they'd say, wonderful, hypocrite, hypocrite. Oh, what a great hypocrite. And you know what Jesus is doing here? He says, you guys are really good at what you do. You are hypocrites, just like Isaiah said. I'm seeing it for myself. You're a great performer. You look good. You're playing the part of a religious person really, really well. However, but their lips said one thing, but Jesus lays their heart bare, and he's exposing these religious leaders and religion in general. In his own way, he's telling them something that they were doing. And what is it that they were doing? Look at verse 9. Full well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own. Mark it down, friends, that the rejection of God's word always leads to a replacement of self-righteous religiosity. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I don't set out to do that on Sunday, but let me say this as lovingly as I can. It is so disturbing to my heart when I hear somebody say this phrase, well, the Bible says this, but. Well, I know God's word says this, but. What are you doing when you say that? Are you saying that you're smarter than God? You know more than God? You're going to supersede God? You're going to outthink God? You're going to come up with a better plan than God, a better play, a better idea than what God has already laid down in his word? This was tradition versus truth. Notice the tradition of elders, tradition of men, your own tradition you delivered. What is Jesus saying about all this tradition? You know what he's saying? These traditions have nothing to do with God. You made them up. And it's wrong. I read this week, one author said it this way. He said, Jesus was the biggest breaker of tradition ever. You've made up these traditions so you look a certain way, so you can be in control, so you can call the shots, so you're in charge. You've made all of this up that has nothing to do with the Father. Jesus is clear. You've rejected what God has said, and you've replaced it with what you think. You wrote your own laws, your own policy, and you made it so that God's word is completely overshadowed and crowded out and allowed you to be in control. You guys ever play a board game? Ever? You ever play cards? Our oldest son was home just for a couple days here this last week, and he was visiting, and we were all playing a game together, and we're sitting there, and so it was me and Angela against Michael and his new girlfriend. And so we're sitting at the dining room table. We've got this board game out, and so here's what happened. So, like, we were losing. Angela and I had lost two games in a row. You're supposed to go, oh, I'll give you another chance. So Angela had lost two games in a row. Okay. And so they were like, you guys want to lose again? Like, you don't say that to me. Like, that's not good. Or Angela, I might add. She's not here now. But and she looked at me and I said, okay, guys, look, we'll do best of five. And they're like, whatever. By the time the smoke cleared, we had won the best of five. We spanked them three games in a row. Yay. Okay, I'll give you a chance. We won. Okay, so what happened, though, here's what happened. In the midst of this board game, Michael, he tries to do this move on the board, and Angela goes, you can't do that. And he goes, why? And she said, because the rules stipulate that you're not allowed to do that. He goes, oh, yeah? Well, I thought you could do that. And Angela goes, let's get the rules. Amen? And she said, Michael, clearly... And I taught you how to read, so I know you know how to read. So clearly, what does this say?
Oh, you can't do that, all
right? Right, okay. You ever been around someone, you go to their house, you try to play a game, and it's like they make up the rules as they go along? Have you ever done that? Like, you're like, oh, we play this way in our house. And you're like, what kind of way is that? Who made that rule up? And like, that's how it is in our house. If you don't like it, then you don't have to play the game, right? I thought that the first time I went out to play rugby. I'd played American football, and I'm like, this is great. It's like football with no pads. It's even better, right? Except it's not. It's totally different. And what Jesus is saying here is you guys are making the rules up as you go along to suit your own needs. And isn't it a little bothersome, church, that here should be, look, these are the most religious people of the day. These are supposed to be the people that are like next to God according to the Jewish beliefs and teachings. And they're doing two things. They're rejecting God's words. And number two, they're making up their own rules. And can I just tell you that when tradition and religion rule our life instead of a real relationship with Jesus Christ, our lips and our life will tend not to line up. Because we know how to keep the rules. We know how to keep the front, but it's not real in here. It's a game. It's a facade. It's a fake. You're a hypocrite. You're wearing a mask. And you might be fooling some people, but you're not fooling Jesus. You see, here's the thing. The sweetest, kindest, most loving, generous, giving, encouraging people on the face of the planet should be the people who have known and walked with Jesus the longest. Wouldn't that just make sense? That the longer you've known the Lord, the longer you've been in church, the longer you've walked with Jesus, you should just be the most oozing, kind, loving, tender, compassionate, merciful person. It only stands to reason then that that would make sense. It only stands to reason then that those who are very religious would be that way. But the sad reality is, in our day, and even in Jesus' day, so often... people who supposedly have been in church the longest often end up being the most complaining, critical, and cantankerous people on the face of the planet. I call them spiritual grouches. Now, I want to say something. This is from my heart to our church, so please listen. I want to personally thank all of the many, many seniors who are here at Faith Baptist Church for the great example you are to this flock. Can we thank them for that? Your faithfulness to me speaks volumes. You've set the bar, and I want to ask you, if you're a senior here, if you're a senior here at Faith, please do something. Please continue to show this up-and-coming generation that serving God and being faithful and loving Jesus is the greatest and best way to live your life. We need to see that. Those babies in the nursery need to see that. They need to see some gray heads in here that are faithful. They need to see some spiritual mamas and some spiritual daddies who are consistent and faithful and show up when the doors are open and they're at church and they're at functions and they're at community groups and they're at events and they're helping and serving. My boys, our boys, Michael and Nathan have said to me time and time again, Dad, what about this guy? And what about this guy? And what about this couple? You guys have set an example to them. And sometimes when you get older, right? When you get older, it's like, well, I can't do what I used to, right? I can't teach kids. I don't have the patience. It'll all be duct taped to the wall. You know, I can't drive at night. I can't do the sound because of my hearing aids. And I can't work in fellowships because I can't even eat right. My teeth and my, you know, I can't. And sometimes you think that your life is about all the things that you used to do. Can I tell you something? At this point in your life, wherever you're at, understand your presence here speaks volumes. And don't show up and be a spiritual bump on the log. You know, I love this. I've gazed the auditorium many times, and I love when I look over and I see some of our seniors singing, hands raised, clapping, and they're just enthusiastic. Your presence is more important than what you can perform for the church. Being a part of this body, being here, loving Jesus, showing up, your attitude speaks volumes. And speaking of age, I want you to see what is happening in the text. I want you to see this very nefarious thing that Jesus exposes and how twisted and sick it is, how they have rejected the words of Moses and replaced them with their own. Now, in verses 10 through 13, let me just digress for a second because this is not an easy portion of Scripture. So, in verses 10 through 13, to the Western Christian, most of us, when I was reading that, we probably hit that, or you've hit this before, and you're like, what is this all about? What does this mean? Well, how many of you know that the Bible is really clear about some things that God wants us to do and doesn't want us to do, right? It's really, really clear. And he has a pattern of this. He has a pattern of being very clear about things. We have a pattern of muddying what he has said. And the religious leaders really did a bang-up job on this one. And it wasn't just this one. The Bible says that many such things. There's many, many things that you do that are like this. But Jesus is just pointing out this one. Now, he starts off by saying, Moses said, honor your father and mother. Now, how many of you know that's in the Bible? Yes? It's not just in the Old Testament, it's also in the New. In Ephesians, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We used to tell our boys when they were younger, guys, your life is so easy. Amen, parents? They're like, what do you mean? I'm like, you only got to do two things. Honor mom and dad, obey mom and dad. That's it. Take out the trash. Okay. Clean your room. Okay. Don't watch that. Okay. Eat your vegetables. Okay. It's not hard. Parents, I'm trying to help you right now. So you're like, get my kids in here. The pastor's talking on kids, right? It's not hard. Just do what mom and dad say. I used to tell the teens all the time, you want to see your mom and dad? Listen, I used to ask him this when I used to teach the teenagers. Chad's not in here. I used to tell them this. How many of you want to drive the car when you get older? And they're like, oh, yeah. I'm like, how many of you want to be able to go on a date? Oh, yeah. Okay. How many of you want privilege and freedom? Yeah. I'm like, okay. I'm going to tell you how to get everything you want from your mom and dad. And they're like, okay. I'm like, really, really simple. Learn to say, yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. They look at me. I say, when your mom and dad ask you to do something, you put a smile on your face and you go, yes, ma'am, and get it done. Your dad says, mow the yard. Yes, sir, you got it. I said, and you know what? When you show a pattern of that and you go, hey, dad, be okay if I borrowed the car, you know what he's going to do? Absolutely. Boom. He's going to throw you the keys. Why? Because you've proven to him that he's worth your respect and you love him and obey him. Amen? But when you don't do that, you set yourself up for failure again and again and again because you're being obstinate and rebellious to your parents. You can tell a lot about society by how people care for their elders. And God was very clear how we are to treat our parents when they get older. And there is a phenomenon happening in this country that I think is despicable, and it's an indictment on our nation, and that is the way we're treating our elderly. Amen. The disrespect we have for them. Because you see, when we're little, our parents do things, and we say, when I'm a parent, I'm never going to do that. And then you find yourself doing it, right? Like, I sound like my father. I sound like my mother, right? And some of you in here, you don't honor your mom and dad the way you should or could because you're harboring bitterness toward them. You're harboring resentment toward them. They didn't give you what you wanted, or you didn't have the life you thought you should have, or they complained. And I was talking to one of my sons the other day, and we were just kind of having a funner moment, and he was like, yeah, well, I wasn't allowed to do that. And I just looked at him, I said, shut up. I said, you act like your life was so hard. Life was hard up in the Adams house. I'm like, what? What are you talking about? Like, you want to know hard? Go talk to Poppy. That's my dad. We call him Poppy or Pops. He says, go talk to Poppy. He grew up in a children's home. We talk about hard. Go talk to him. And I tell you, my dad told me at Easter dinner, he said, hey, Todd. He said, I started out life in a home. He said, don't you dare stick me back in one. I was like, oh, I got it. I'll be busting out of there with this cane. You know, I told Angela, mental note, not in the home, right? So where's all this going? Well, here's what was happening. This is why Jesus was, spiritually speaking, busting their chops. He said, you know what you men have done? God says, care for your parents. Honor them, love them. He said, but you know what you're doing? You're going to claim this word that you invented called Corbin. Everybody say Corbin. Corbin. Here's what Corbin was. Corbin was, you would say Corbin. And what Corbin meant was, if you were living your life and life was doing good and things were happening, you just bought a new tent and a couple new camels and some donkeys and, you know, life was going well for you, and suddenly you realize, uh-oh, mom and dad are kind of getting old and gray and you know, one foot in the grave, the other on a banana peel, you know, and it's like, well, I don't want to take care of them. I don't want to spend my money on them. So what they did was they came up with this word called what? And what Corbin meant was all you had to do was declare Corbin, and then you could tell your mom and dad, hey, listen, when I die, I'm going to end up giving all my goods and all my possessions to the Lord, so I can't give them to you. But I can enjoy them now until I die. So you could claim Corbin, and you didn't have to take care of mom and dad. And Jesus said, you rejected the words of God. You found a loophole. Instead of loving mom and dad the way you should and providing for them and caring for them and forgetting about the fact that when you were a little infant, they were caring for you, you've completely disregarded my word. Now, let me just say something here. Jesus isn't against all tradition, and neither am I. In fact, he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions. Do you see that? Which you have been taught. Notice where the anchor points of these traditions are. Let's do a little Bible study this morning. These traditions have been taught to you, and what are they anchored in? Word and our epistle. Our example, what we've shown you and what we've done. Let me tell you something, dear church. We don't cling to yesteryear and to traditions. We cling to Jesus Christ. Amen. Times change. People change, cultures change, church life changes. Things are changing around here at Faith Baptist Church, and they should change, because if things aren't changing, they're dying. We understand that. But the only thing that never changes is God and His Word. God doesn't spell out things the way we would always like Him to, but He has made some things really clear, and we are to submit and surrender to that. You see, tradition devoid of doctrine will always cast a shadow, a dark shadow, over our character, and it will always call into question our conduct. To do things out of tradition that isn't rooted in the truth. Truth never changes, but traditions will. And the point is that God doesn't say all of the many ways or possibilities that you could take care of your parents, all of the things that you could do, help with that, invest into that. Maybe you can't take care of them physically, but there's things you could do. God doesn't lay all that out. He just says, just take care of them. And what they were doing was finding a loophole so they didn't have to. They claimed to love God, but they had no love for their parents. Hypocrites, Jesus said, this is what you are. This is what you're doing. And by the way, notice he said, it's just one thing that you do like this, which means there is probably a whole lot more. Remember something. Israel was to reflect to every other nation what it looked like to live under the loving rule of God. This is how marriage works. This is how raising children works. This is how taking care of the elderly works. This is how family works. This is how business works. This is how farming works. This is how church life works. This is how worship looks. All aspects of life were to center and pivot around God, right? And God said, I want you to show that to every nation. And those nations will be attracted and they will see that you are living under the one true God, Jehovah. But Israel failed at that, didn't they? You see, Israel had been blessed to be a blessing. And do you know that we too, as children of God, those of us who've been reborn and regenerated and rebirthed into Christ after salvation, do you know what we're to do? We're to reflect what it looks like to be a Christian. And we're to show people what it means to live under the loving rule of Jesus Christ and all that we do in our character and in our conduct. You see, our character and conduct is directly connected to our belief in Christ. And when we fail to remember this, you know what happens? Just like the nation of Israel, we lose our ability to influence. When we make up so many traditions, you're not doing it this way, you're not doing it my way, and you're not doing it the Baptist way. Amen? And you know what we do? We find fault. You see, we can look clean. But just remember something. In the end, looks are deceiving. Because now what Jesus does is he doesn't just take the mask off. Now he's doing something else. He's the heart surgeon. He's going to expose this internal problem that's revealed. There's an internal issue here, point number two. Now, if you notice something, watch what happens. Are you there in verse 14? If you're there? Are you there? Are you there?
Yes.
All right, here we go. And when they had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering in can defile him, but the things which come out of the man, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Now, the disciples picked up on the intelligence level because they stopped asking Jesus questions in public. Notice verse 17. And when they entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into the heart, but it goes where? To the belly. And it goeth out into the drop, purging all of the meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications and murders and thefts and covetousness and wickedness and deceit and lasciviousness and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Gah! That's in the Greek. You can't see that. All these evil things come where? And defile the man. You see, it's an inside job, isn't it, church? Now, if you notice the text, you'll notice something. Who does Jesus always have his biggest battles with? Religious people. People who are supposed to know better. Church people. Us. You know, some of you are looking at this and you're like, man, I'm glad I'm not like those guys. Be really careful. Many people go to hell with very clean hands. Many people go to hell with very clean hands. They look really good. You remember Pilate? After he interrogated Jesus, what did he do?
Washed his hands.
Why? He's trying to get rid of the guilt. And some of you are here today, and you're trying to get rid of your guilt, too. Just by being in church, you think it's going to help, and it's not. Going to church never made anybody feel better. People say, I'm going to go to church and feel better. I'm like, don't come here. Like, why? Because you're going to get convicted. The truth's going to come, and you're going to have to deal with what's going on inside. Cleaning the outside keeps us looking good, but we need a deeper cleaning. We've got to have our hearts cleansed. The clear warning by Jesus is that we should fear the wickedness within us more than we should the wickedness around us. The problems of our life are not the externals, they're the internal. What happened in our country when the markets burned down wasn't because of what was something outside, it was an inside job. You see, food ends up in the stomach and eventually vacates the body, but sin begins in the heart and remains there. Our heart is a disastrous mess. More than that, it's deceitful. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it, church? Your heart wants you to think, oh, I'm not that bad. Look at the cesspool that's written in the text. Because I didn't want us to be in Mark for 2 years, I was going to do a whole series on every single one of these words. Amen that I didn't do that, right? You see, only Jesus can change your heart, your wanter. You know you have a wanter? Your heart wants what it wants. And only Jesus is going to change that. And that's why your heart's cranking out all of these things. I want, I want, I want, I want. I want power, I want pleasure, I want prestige, I want position, I want a new house, I want new shoes, I want a new dress, I want a car, I want sex, I want people to like me, I want to be appreciated, I want to be valued, I want the sermon to end so I can go eat lunch. I know. I want, I want, I want. Now, understand, we can be hygienic, and we should be. And we should eat healthy. But remember something. Your internal issues are a far greater concern than your diet in a clean house. I was listening to a lady that I deeply admire and respect speaking the other day. She was giving a lecture, and she's a sound woman of the God's Word, and she's raising several children, and she's an author, and she was talking about her book that she had just recently released, and she said how in her book she was writing that she realized that she began to be more concerned about the mess in her kitchen than the mess in her heart. And she said, I began to fuss at my kids about their messy room and their messy homework and their messy manners and how everything was a mess. And she said, but I wasn't seeing the mess in my own heart. And I was finding fault with them. And I was more concerned with how I looked, and don't make me look bad and do what I tell you because this is what I want. I want you to do this to make me look good. That's a mess in your heart right there, church. And can't we all identify with that? And I was sitting there and I was so convicted. Why? Because it's easy for you and I to look at the text and think, oh, I'm not like them. But look at chapter 7 and verse number 2, the very second verse I read. Notice at the very end, there's a little phrase. They found fault. The worst thing you will ever do in your marriage is constantly find fault with your spouse. Worst thing you'll do with your children is constantly point out all of their faults. Worst thing you'll ever do in this church is find fault with it. You want to know where all the faults are in the church? Come see me after service. I'll point them out to you. I know where several of them are. I can help you with this. You know, God didn't send us on a fault-finding mission. He sent us on being a faithful servant mission. Amen. It's easy to find fault with people. But here's what I've discovered. It's hard to show Christ when we're focused on the faults of others instead of our own. And we can all be concerned more with our appearance than our attitude. We can be motivated to lose weight just so we look good and feel better rather than failing to see that maybe we have a food addiction and we find more joy and satisfaction in eating than we do Jesus. We can even do good deeds with wrong motives, make ourselves look righteous. We can serve in the church. We can help in a ministry. And the whole time we're full of ourselves. We're waiting for the compliment. Give me the compliment. Give me the compliment. As soon as it comes, like, ah, there it is. I was waiting for it. And we're prideful about the whole thing. It's nefarious. It's nasty, isn't it? And Jesus said, that's what's in the heart. And that's why you can do all the things out front, and you can have the facade, and you can have the mask. But he says, I see through your mask. Let's get to the heart. You see, the bigger problem that you have is in you, and it's worse than you think. And you can try and do self-improvement, and you can try and do self-imposed laws, and you can try and do self-sacrificing. But the only cure for this problem is an all-sufficient Savior, church. Amen. That's why Jesus had to come, you see. And the reality is people are either trying to cleanse themselves or cover themselves through good deeds and religious work. Outside-in cleansing never works. The only cleansing that works comes from Christ. That's why the Bible says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the what? Righteous. You understand? You can't do anything. You see the text? That he might make us that way. You see, the Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. Write this down as we close. The only remedy for the wickedness within is the righteousness of Christ. And this is why Jesus came. He's the remedy. He's the one who came. He is the only one that can give us a new heart. Because only Jesus can deal with the problem on the inside.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.